We're looking this evening at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. I'll wait a moment, let you get over the shock of just doing one verse. Would you once again listen? This is the Word of God. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that what we read in the text might be all the more the truth in our lives, that we might faithfully be those who imitate you because we are your children. We ask that you would teach us, instruct us, guard us, and guide us. We pray in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we're going to be talking about the doctrine of adoption for a little bit, and then we'll talk about how this plays out in our understanding of what's being asked for, and that is that we be imitators of God. If you would flip back in your Bible just a few verses, picking back up around verse 20 of Ephesians chapter 4, just to kind of throw us back into the discussion that the apostle has been having. He reminds them back in 20, 21, 22, and 23, and 24 that they are to do certain things as they mature in their faith. They are to put off sin, and they are to put on righteousness. He commends this task to them, telling them to put not only the general principle of putting things off, but then goes through a listing of various things that we ought to be pushing away from us. Now, such a list is not intended to be full and entire. There would be many other things, many other sins and struggles that we would have that we would push back against them as well. But by giving these examples, he drives us to the place where we might see, well, yeah, I need to put sin away. I need to be putting righteousness on. So don't steal. Don't speak with a corrupt mouth. Don't be bitter. Don't have wrath. Don't be angry. Don't clamor. Don't slander. Be one of a kind. Be like God would have you to be. As God in Christ forgave you, forgive others. And then it's after he goes through that list, following that exhortation to put on and put off, that he then says, therefore. And so what we have in verses 1 and 2, particularly verse 1 tonight, is a clarification of that. Therefore, how would you summarize all that the apostle has said concerning putting on and putting off? He says, well, what I'm really asking you to do, I'm really asking you to be more like your Heavenly Father. I'm pushing these things on, away, putting these things on, is to be like God himself. And so in verse 1, we are told, first of all, there that we are to be imitators, which is an imperative, which means he's saying, do this. And he says, we do so because we are beloved children. That's an indicative. That's a way of saying, this is the way it is. This is the way I am. And so he's saying, because of who you are, then you are to put off. And we need to explore a bit about who they are and how they got to be who they are. And so we're going to talk about the doctrine of adoption a little bit, and explore that before we get back to that expectation or that command that is laid upon us. Now, of course, if we're talking about doctrines, and if we're looking for a brief, short description or definition of a particular doctrine, it seems to me that the shorter catechism would be a good place to locate such. And there it is, right there in my notes. Westminster Shorter Catechism, number 34, here's adoption. Adoption is an act of God's free grace, something he does graciously, an act of God's free grace whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all privileges of the sons of God. And so in 1:12 of John, but to all of you who have received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Emphasized in the catechism and in the scriptures, more so important, is the fact that this is something that God did. It's not that I put my head down and I put a grimace upon my face and I was determined to be a holy guy. It is God and God alone that can change our hearts. It is God and God alone that can change our relationship with him. And so adoption is that which God does, wherein he makes me part of the crowd, part of the number, part of the church, and has given me all the rights and privileges of being the Son of God. You've heard a number of times from, I think, both myself and Drew quoting somebody else, Dr. Piper in this case, and as he talks about the difference between adoption and justification, they're both works of God's grace. They're both about our salvation. But when we talk about justification, we're talking about that which transacts in a courtroom that by law declared you to be a son of God. When we talk about adoption, we're talking about that transaction that takes place in the family room, that you are welcomed into the household, and the privileges and the rights and those things that speak of my relationship with God are there given to me as he does with all the sons of God. The doctrine, as we overview it, Ephesians 5:1 says, he predestined us for adoption. We begin with its origin, with where it comes from. Who is it that gets adopted, and how does that happen? Well, we jump right into the deep end, and we explain it by saying, well, this is something which happened to those whom God predestined that it should happen to. So that clears up all the difficulties that we might have as trying to relate to, you know, who gets adopted and who don't. No, not quite at all. But it is due to no natural relation, no ability, no anything that we would bring to the table. It is a gift of God to all that put their faith in Christ indeed, but it is a gift of God to all who put their faith in Christ because God caused them to put their faith in Christ. It originates only from God's good pleasure. It is conferred like justification on all who by faith receive Christ, but it is different in that when we speak of it as what kind of activity it is that we're speaking here about a relationship with the Father. It is, in its peculiar nature, God takes those who were not his and makes them his family, and this is an everlasting thing which he accomplishes. We'll stop and slow down just for a moment there, just to press in on that a little bit. When we talk about our relationship with God, when we speak about our hope and our courage, our desire to be faithful, we understand that we are not alone, but rather we have been made the children of God. We have become dear to him. And so he is pleased to care for us. Some of the blessings that fall out upon those who are the children of God, and the distinction needs to be made clear that we're not talking about common grace. We're not talking about something that everybody gets a little bit of. We're talking about that which God privileges his own children and not the whole of the world. We have fellowship with God. The people of the world do not, Galatians 4. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. 15:15 of John, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends. And so we have a relationship with God, which of course is bought for us through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and is settled into our lives by the sense of knowing that he calls me his son. He cares for me. He provides for me. Some of the things that come up in Scripture over and over again, the Psalms speaks about the protection of God, 12:7. You will guard us from this generation forevermore. God will take care of us. He'll protect us. He says, the lions, they suffer want, but none of mine lack that which they need and call for. His correction of us and his sanctification of us, his work in our lives. We have his ear. We have his attention. We go to him in prayer not thinking, well, I hope I've been good enough. I can remember early on, in the first weeks or months of my walk with Christ, I can remember at one point stumbling, doing something I knew was wrong, it was sin, and I can remember thinking, well, I can't pray. I need to wait a while. I need to get some distance between me and that sin. I didn't realize all the other sins that were bombing me at the same time, but ignorance is bliss at times. But as you know, looking back upon that time, you know, This is not a tyrant that we're trying to negotiate with. He is the Father who loves us and receives us back as the Father did the prodigal son, glad to have us, glad to hear us, glad to receive us and bless us with all that he is able to and desires to. And so we have fellowship with God. We are heirs of God. We have the inward witness of adoption that the Spirit of God speaks to me, declaring, you are the child of God. We have this work of guidance that he is leading and guiding us in 8:14. We are led by the Spirit of God and are sons of God. Again, this morning we mentioned a bit about that as to how we know the will of God, how we know what God wants. Of course, primary for us is the Word of God, teaching us that which God would have us learn. But there's also the temptation in our age, as there has been before, to imagine that there's voices being heard in the back of my head, and there's great danger in that. But we do not need to fear the Spirit's work in us to guide us to truth, to guide us to an understanding, to bring providentially thoughts to our mind, that God does work in us. And the great work that He does in us is that He confirms over and over and over again, you belong to God, you belong to God, you belong to God. Which I guarantee you, if the devil was to be one whispering in your ears, that was not something he would say. So we talk about adoption and the wondrous blessings that just kind of roll out upon us because we are His children, because we have been blessed with the benefits that are ours. It is an adoption that, if I were going to break this down, I would title the first part adoption and the second part adoption, because I'm creative like that. But we won't look first. We look first at some of the aspects of adoption, how it began, where it came from, and what are the benefits of it, which the Catechism speaks of. The last of those that we mentioned, I did not mention, and that is that we have fellowship with the saints. We have a common life together with all who love the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound up together. When Boyce writes about adoption, he says, as physical genes should lead a child in the direction of his parents' chief characteristics, so should a Christian's spiritual genes lead him in the direction of moral characteristics, but only in a manner consistent with the distinctives of God's nature and of man's nature. Now, first of all, he's just saying, you're going to look like your mom and daddy. I'm sorry if you grew up thinking, oh, was I adopted? Well, wrong place to ask the question right now. But as we think about, what I'll look like, and my characteristics, and people will say to me, you look a lot like your brother. I think, no, I don't. He's not at all a lot like me. But, from my perspective, I see the differences. From the perspective of others, they see the similarities. And as we speak here, Boyce is saying, the characteristics of God the Father will fall out upon you, will dwell in you. You will be like God. You'll not be perfect by no means. In fact, quite the opposite. You'll be imperfect in every part of your being. And there where you look a bit like God, the fact that there is an overwhelming evidence that you are not exactly who God is laid before us as well. And Boyce is just saying, the chief characteristics of the Father, you go to a neighbor's house, he's got hunting dogs, you want to buy a hunting dog because people who have hunting dogs can send the dogs free, let them make their circle and bring the rabbit back to them. So they just turn the dogs loose and wait there for the rabbit to come up in front of them so they can shoot it. That's my kind of hunting. But you show up at the house and there's a little chihuahua barking at you, nipping at you. You say, well, where's the honey dog? Oh, there it is, right there. You would not have problems putting together in your mind that was not a hunting dog, unless we're talking about mice, maybe. And as the apostle lays out for us in a very quick declaration that which we are to do, we have sought to kind of dive in a little bit deeper with the doctrine of adoption and open that up a little bit. What does it mean to be a child of God? It means to be holy as He is holy. It means to follow the pattern that He has laid out before us. And so, what does the Father look like, and what would we have, what fatherly characteristics would be ours? If we are to mimic God, we should know who He is. It is necessary that we have a sense of who God is and what God requires of us. What is God like? What are His attributes? And there are a great number of good sources to pursue an understanding of that. The catechisms give us a little bit of introduction here and there as to the nature of God, but there's a great number of little books that you can find. Terry from Savannah has just written one that is about the attributes of God. There's an old standard by A.W. Pink, our Baptist friend, has a little small brief introductory to the attributes of God. It's very useful for the first time looking through something such as that. We need to be theologians. We need to be men and women and boys and girls who are learning more about God and who he is. If we are to imitate him, we need to know what he's like. We need to understand him a bit. And so I want to take a couple of moments to run through some of the various attributes of God and how that might impact us as we talk about mimicking him. His knowledge is perfect and full. And while we are not at all all-knowing, we indeed can grow in that. Now, God is all-knowing. We will never be all-knowing. The problem is because we're not God, and we are finite, we are limited. But we can be like unto the Father in this regard, that we can know things, and we ought to seek a better understanding of what the Scriptures teach, and a better understanding in particular in this regard as to who God is and what he is like. He is wise. He is all wisdom. He never falters or fails in this, even though we do. Again, we still seek to be wise because God is wise. Last week, Psalm 119, 98 through 100, your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. And so the psalmist back then, last week, he said to us that I'm wiser than my enemies. I'm wiser than my teachers. Why am I wiser? Because I'm in the Word of God. And so tonight we're reminded to be wise. His goodness is that perfection that prompts him to do generously and kindly with his creatures. And we are called to be like God, and so we would do good and kind things to men. We would seek to care for and encourage and aid the brothers, but also unbelievers as we have opportunity to extend generosity to them. The chief generosity being, of course, the declaration of the gospel that they might hear and that they might too believe if God's so pleased. God's love is seen in his grace. He is gracious, and that grace is spoken of as being unmerited grace. We are to be gracious also to men about us. God's love is also seen in his mercy. We are to be a merciful people. God's love is seen in his long-suffering. That contemplates the sinner that is still continuing in sin in spite of God's previous warnings that God does not burn them up at the very moment. At the end of the day, all of us ought to be, if it were not for God's grace, we would be in the pit of hell. But God in his great mercy was long-suffering for many of us, bore with us in our ignorance and our stupidity and our sinfulness, waiting for the time that he had chosen to awaken our souls by regeneration. And we are to be long-suffering. We are to put up with a lot for the good of those we're dealing with, for the good of the kingdom of God. And who is to say that this obnoxious person is not of the elect? So take care. Now, by putting up with a lot, I'm not at all saying that we ought to put up with a lot of sin. There are things that should be confronted head on head right away. There are things that ought to be reported to the police. There are things that are things that we would say, you know, this is something that cannot be tolerated. Our book of church order makes room for such cases as that, whereas normally the book of church order takes us down a slow, very slow path to dealing with something. I know it was frustrating the past 2 or 3, 4 years as we dealt with an issue at General Assembly, but Presbyterian polity is made to be slow, but yet it includes also this ripcord place that you can say, if it's a gross and vile sin, then just jump all over it. And that's the exact quote from the Book of Church Order, as we are to deal with some things because of the harm that it would do the name of Christ. We are to deal with some things quickly and effectively. But by and large, we are to be forbearing. We are to be long-suffering. And we are called to that because that is an imitation of God. The righteousness of God is seen in his justice that judges and condemns sin, and his justice that rewards that which is right and good. God is a God of veracity. He can't lie. We shouldn't lie. We should be honest. And we ought to be be men and women of such honesty that we're not playing games with words. And you've done it. I've certainly done it, wherein we say things in such a way that we didn't really lie. We didn't technically lie. We just deceived them. And so, did you do this? did I do that? Why are you asking that? A little deflection, a little reaction, and it sounds like you're saying, of course I didn't do it. But what you're saying is, well, I did it, I just don't want you to know. And so we are to be people of truth and faithfulness, as is our God. And God is sovereign. Now, you know just from the hearing of that, that that's not something you're going to copy. But there is a sovereignty of man, a limited sovereignty, a limited dominion, a place where man rules that we ought to be faithful in, whether it is in the house, whether it is in the church, whether it is in civil government, wherever we find ourselves, that we might take dominion of this place or that, so that we ought to do so with a mind to being like God. As he has set us as stewards upon this earth, so we are to govern in our families, in our churches, and in the world as a whole. So there's a few things, a few bits and pieces about the doctrine of adoption, what it looks like, and what are the blessings of being a child of God, and what are the implications. How are you to be? What does it mean to be like God? Well, it means that what you see revealed to you in Holy Scripture as a description of who God is, you ought to take up. It is your task to be that way, to be like that. And then he says we are to, because of that, we are to be imitators. We are to mimic. We are to copy. And you've seen the mom or the dad with the little kids following them. See that all the time. It's like a parade every day. And you'll see the kids mimicking or copying their parents because they think their parents are the coolest in the world. And they'll get over that cool part eventually. But nonetheless, hopefully not their love and admiration for you. But as we talk about imitating, being imitators, Calvin writes and says, if then we are children of God, we ought to be followers of God. He also declares that unless we show kindness, we cannot be the children of God. We cannot confess to be God's children if we don't bear the marks of such a child, if we don't have the characteristics, if we don't have the pattern. Hodge writes, as God is love, and as we, by regeneration and adoption, as his children, we are bound to exercise love habitually. Our whole walk should be characterized by this. McLaren, Alexander McLaren, it is the sum of our duty. And Martin Lloyd-Jones, the ultimate ideal. And so as we talk about imitating, we're saying we're to follow him. We're to take lead from him. We are to do that which we see in him. We are to be like God, even as the text we read before beginning in 1 Peter. Be holy because, why? God's holy. And if God is holy, that is the way we ought to be. The object of the imitators is to be like God in a way. Not, again, not replacing him, not being as he is, but mimicking him, copying him. As he has shown mercy, we are to show mercy. We are called to faithfulness. And that, again, can be summarized for us in the simple and easy and quick summary of what morality and ethics look like. And that is to have no other gods, to have no images of God, to take not his name in vain, to keep the Sabbath, to honor your father and mother, to not kill, not commit adultery, to not steal, to not lie, and to not covet. We imitate God by doing that which he has commanded us to do. We imitate God by knowing who he is because we have sought him out in Scripture and we have seen what he is like, and we pursue a life that is like him. A couple of things in regards to applications. First of all, don't miss the point that he is our God and Father, and we are dear to him. He cares for us. He will never turn his face away from us, and we should be glad for that and rejoice in that, that though the whole stinking world may despise you, may dislike you, your neighbors may hate that you live there, and your family and many parts of it extended going out to in many different directions may think you're a nutcase because you're one of those, you're not just a Presbyterian, you're one of those weird Presbyterians that actually believe the Presbyterian stuff. And so we stand in a world that is opposed to us, and yet we have this. God is our Father. And how sweet is it for us to be able to say on the last day, I may come to the gate with all manner of hate on my body from those that have lived around me, but to hear this at the end, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. That makes sense of the whole of our lives. And so he is our Father, will welcome us home, and we rejoice in that. We are to be like God for his glory and for our good. We are to be sanctified, which is to undergo the work of God's Spirit by which we are grown in the faith by his means of grace. And I close with an encouragement that you ask yourself, not a hard question to ask, but sometimes hard to pursue the end of it. How's this thing of putting on and putting off working out for you? Are you fighting the fight? Are you at war with your flesh? Are you doing that which is pleasing to God by not doing that which is displeasing to him? And so we ask ourselves the question, where we find troubles, where we find disobedience, we do what? We repent. And what is the encouragement that this gives us in our repentance? That the Father is going to receive us with open arms, glad that we have come back. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you once again would help us in our understanding of your word, even as this little passage is called out before us this evening, that we might understand something of who you are and pursue to know you better, and that in knowing you better, we might imitate you better, that we might please you in all that we do. Help us, Father, to live faithfully. We pray in Christ's name.